We've been hearing about different news in the news over the past month, but it seems to be escalating a little bit on the virus. So I was reading today's Jesus Calling. I said, this would be good for today. Maybe someone even just listening when they hear this message back will need this. March 1st, Jesus Calling. When something in your life or thoughts makes you anxious, come to me and talk about it. Bring me your prayer and petition with thanksgiving, saying, thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to trust you more. Amen? It's an opportunity for us to learn to walk and trust Jesus more. Though the lessons of trust that I send to you come wrapped in difficulties, the benefits far outweigh the cost. Well-developed trust will bring you many blessings, not the least of which is my peace. I have promised to keep you in perfect peace to the extent that you trust in me. The world has it backward, teaching that peace is the result of having enough money, possessions, insurance, security, and systems. I guess we could also say, and no virus in your community, right? My peace, however, is such an all-encompassing gift that it is independent of all circumstances. Though you lose everything else, if you gain my peace, you are rich indeed. Amen. So today we have another opportunity. We have a privilege, an honor to praise God, to worship Him. We are His children. We are His saints. And while many out there are, by their actions, living a life worshiping the kingdom of darkness, we have an opportunity to, with not only our lives, but with our mouths, declare the goodness of God. So as this song says, come, now is the time to worship. Let's just allow our hearts to connect in such a way that we receive every good and perfect gift that the Lord has for us today. Amen.
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Just as you are to worship, come, just as you are before your God.
Song gets me every time.
Gets me too.
It's really amazing too, because the word cornerstone has been such a vital part in my Christian walk. When my children were babies, and my children were not healthy babies, I remember I would sit as they would be crying, and I would just be rocking, and I'd just be singing, Jesus is the cornerstone, you know, just trying to, I got to have my faith, because it was just so hard, you know.
Yeah.
And I was looking it up. That's why I grabbed my iPad, and what I read was just so amazing, because it says the scripture describes Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Mm-hmm. Of our faith. As the chief cornerstone, Jesus ensures the stability of the whole system of our salvation. Not just salvation, not just, faith, not just resurrection, not just all the things that make all of it, every bit. He is the cornerstone. He is the chief of all of that. And it's just so amazing. It's just so amazing. And this one thing said up here when I was reading it, it's an important stone, so it also means the basic part of something. And it's called a foundation stone.
Foundation stone,
mm-hmm.
Yep.
And when Paul referred to it as the head of the corner, the head of the cornerstone, the head, he is the top dog. He's the one. And we put so much emphasis on things that are going to save and help, and you know, right now everybody's looking to the government and looking to the
CDC,
all of that stuff, you know, looking for hope and all that stuff. And some people are not worried about it at all, and other people are going crazy about it. I mean, it just,
their hearts are heavy.
But you know what, Jesus, if we have Jesus, we really don't need to worry and fret. And I love that, because he just brings a peace that it cannot be explained to anybody. You can't explain it.
Perfect peace. That's what the Bible says.
It's wonderful. I just love it.
That's why no matter what the waves look, that's why I like that song. No matter what it looks like, no matter what you're seeing with your eyes, the stormy gale, the wind, you know, the tumultuous things that happens to our lives, he is there. He's there, and he is that cornerstone. Interestingly enough, that is like one of my my things I communicate to people when I'm trying to describe what's happened to me over the last 10 years. When I had Jesus start to dismantle my belief system. Not truths, but belief system. Because I had truths that I had heard, and then I had information that was given to me by others, and sometimes through my own experience, and those truths then became a belief system that then created this building that we called quote unquote church or Christianity or whatever you want to call it. You know, some people would be as bold to say it was religion. You know, well, it's in a way it was, because it had a lot to do with my efforts. And what I started to do was to pray that prayer years ago, that Lord, I want your truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, so help you, God. You know, he delivered. And at the same time, I pray, I want you to remove all lies, everything that I've believed that hasn't been from your heart, your design. And so the way that it felt to me is that he was dismantling that building. Not that he never told me that the truths were wrong. He just said the way I had put it together, and still to this day, I still feel that it's still mainly just a cornerstone foundation left, and that you know, within time, maybe I don't know. He'll start rebuilding it, you know. But it's like that is enough. Mm-hmm. It really is enough. We can have all of this understanding for lack of a better word, knowledge. We can have this, you know, we can study all we want about God, but it has to be that he is that foundation stone, that place where it opens the door to intimacy, right? Mm-hmm. It's not just about knowing about God, it's knowing God. Which means experientially, means to know him in a real and intimate way. And I'm still striving for that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but knowing you like I know you, Because our whole life was in upheaval when he prayed that prayer. I'm like, you prayed that prayer and you didn't tell me you were praying it first, because it's like affected both of us because we're one, right? But I know him well enough to know if he could go back and do it again, he would do it the same way.
Or maybe sooner.
Yeah, sooner. But that intimacy with Jesus is so precious and so...
Well, and this is not to toot my own horn. It was God who put that prayer in my heart.
Yeah,
that was God who put the prayer in my lips. He gave me the unction to desire that extra.
But it was such a good prayer to pray, though, is what I'm saying. I mean, God did give you the ability to pray.
I tell
it,
people it's a dangerous prayer. You better be ready for kind of like what you were sharing last week, Myla. It's that kind of a prayer. I mean, it's a shaking your foundation prayer if you're willing.
Yeah. And the only thing left standing.
Right. And well, and that they're sacred, really. They're sacred. And you're dealing with your sacred belief system.
Right.
And God says, well, but I'm your belief system. Right. Just me alone. Yeah. Christ alone. I mean, what a song. That's why every time I sing it, I just start tearing up because I'm thinking of my whole journey this last 10 years.
Yeah.
And it's been about 10 years.
Yeah. It has been.
So we purchased these from, I can't remember the name of the place. It was you join as a church and you could go get this stuff. And we have I think we still have four boxes of these stuff. This expired in 2012, but I'm pretty sure it's still good. We still use it around here. But, you know, this stuff's getting hard to find. My dad went out and tried to find stuff yesterday and he couldn't find any. So if anybody would like to have one in your car or one at your house, you can easily make hand sanitizer with alcohol and aloe vera, I found out yesterday. So they'll be right here. Just grab them at the end of service. Okay? All right. So about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we started this intimacy, and I think we only got through one verse or two verses of the actual lesson. We did recap a little bit, but we got into a wonderful discussion, and I mean, it was really good, as the Lord allows us to do sometimes. And so we'll see how far we get this time. But let's take a look at the idea of intimacy again. It is to be in a state of being intimate. Go ahead.
A close, familiar, and usually affectionate or loving personal relationship with another person or group.
And so intimacy probably, for the most part, eludes most individuals. Because it is it means a level of letting your guard down. And most people are scared to do that. They're afraid that someone's going to judge them. They're afraid that someone's going to... mock them or whatever once they start to let their guard down and communicate who the real you is. And so I'm not, you know, just telling people to just go out and start telling willy-nilly anybody, you know, your deep personal heart's thoughts, you know. But there is something about having intimacy and intimate friends, you know. As husband and wife, you know, we have that intimacy, not just physical, but we have it in relationship where we communicate to each other when things are hurting us and when we feel ganged up on by the world or whatever it is. You know, there's different, you know, seasons we go through. So it's wonderful to have our spouses. But and I have other friends that I tell other levels of intimacy to. But truly, I think even beyond you, the one I'm most intimate with is God, because he knows me in areas that I don't even know yet. And that intimacy, allowing him to get into those areas, allows me to become real and not something that's fake. And I praise God for that, because without that, I don't think I would be as real as I've become, where I just don't want any fluff. I don't care if things, you know, I don't really care about the appearance of things. You know, I dress fine and I do take a shower, you know, once a month, whether I need it or not. No, I'm kidding. You can't do that. If you have to shave if you're bald. But anyway, and I do that in the shower, TMI, right? But the idea is that there's a level that I've become, I think, because of being more transparent, intimate with God.
Right.
you know? And I think that prayer helped lead that way, right. You know? And, you know, there is a saying that familiarity can breed contempt. And it most definitely can, because as you become familiar with people and you look at the wrong things as you become familiar. In other words, the areas that are irritating become so familiar that you become contemptuous with the individual. Instead of realizing that they're in a process of growth, they're in a process of discovering who they are, and sometimes that means that they're going to make mistakes, or that, you know, it may be at the end of this life that they finally, you know, get a handle on all that. That's one thing I tell Gay now, and to me, it really takes the monkey off my back that I have to change people. When Gay says, but they're doing, I said, but they're in a process, honey. You know, and they may not get it until they see Jesus face to face and his love, and they realize that they didn't have to hold on to that, or that they didn't have to be hurt, or they didn't have to carry that wound or that unforgiveness, and they can be finally set free. It's by the grace of God. And for any of us who have been able to forgive somebody and receive that release, it was the grace of God that did it. Yeah, I'm so great. I was able to forgive. Yeah, no, hold. Go back. No, it's a lot easier to hold the resentment and the grudging because it seems to fortify you. It takes God to really get us to the place where we'll release something. And that's all about intimacy. I think someone else has something to share. Does someone else have something going on there? Okay. All right, well, let's go ahead and go and look at John 13, 18, and 19.
I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he.
Verse 20.
Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me.
So again, John 18, 19, and 20 is setting the stage for the way that Jesus starts to sense in his heart, because he's communicated about somebody lifting their heel against him. In other words, somebody is about to betray him. And it is, as John 13, 21, go ahead, says.
After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke.
I think this is where we got stuck last time.
One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking.
25.
So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he who I have given this morsel of bread when I have dipped it.
Okay. So
it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it.
So going back to 23, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now notice I've underlined that and put it in red because it's a bold statement. You know, when I would read that, I would go like, you know, because at first I didn't know who it was. When I first started reading the Bible, whom Jesus loved, it's like, you know, what is that? You know, and then I did some more studying and I realized that, okay, John is referring to himself. Actually, it could be, I don't know, but Roger was telling me that he'd heard that some people said it was Lazarus. Well, we know Jesus loved Lazarus too. It's interesting though that it seems like unusual for Lazarus to be on the beach at the same time with Peter when that communication is being talked about. He was talking about the disciple, who we'll look at it in a minute, because okay. I see you looking at me cross, like, what are you talking about?
Well, it's because it says one of his disciples whom Jesus loved.
One of his disciples, yeah. So his very disciple whom Jesus loved. So we believe that John is talking about himself, but again, John, why are you saying that Jesus loved you and not all the other disciples? The disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, I don't know if he went around the other 12 disciples, say, I'm the disciple Jesus loves, you know that? I don't think it was that kind of I think it was a true affection that he knew God held for him. Because he felt and sensed that love. I'm sure they all felt and sensed that love. I don't think you could be around Jesus and experience him and not feel that love. You know, to the place that love came into Zacchaeus' house. Mm-hmm. And he was willing to give, you know, half of his, what he had, mm-hmm. to respond to the love that greeted him that day. You know, love said to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. You know, we can say, well, Jesus said it. Yeah, but that was love. That was love communicating to him. Bob. Oh, yeah.
You know, but you can get it in Kindle form.
Okay.
And I got it, and I've read it a couple of times, you know, and it's got, boy, it really backs up the with scripture.
About the disciple Jesus loved, yeah. Right. But whoever it may be, it sounds, because... Let me just put this in there, because it said in that day that it was not uncommon for people to address themselves in the third person when they were writing about themselves. So after that, we'll leave with that. I'm going to call it John, because there's probably no other book in the Bible other than John's three letters that he wrote that communicate that love of God. And it talks again from intimacy, experience, to the place where he says, when you receive that full, complete love, fear is eradicated. Mm-hmm. And I think of someone who experienced that in the fullness, because he was the only disciple that wasn't hiding, wasn't running, wasn't you know, worried about his life. He was standing at the foot of the cross in front of love. Mm-hmm. So that's the way I see it. But, you know, I don't think it's like, it has to be dogmatic. To me, I see Jesus and John close together. He's one of the three. And in this situation, he was at Jesus' side. Could have been Lazarus, but whoever it was, let's put it that way. So Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and says, check this out. Find out what's going on. So what does this disciple do? He was sitting at the table, and they're kind of already kind of reclining. And so what he had to have done is then, in a very intimate posture, he rolls back and he lays his head on Jesus, right on his chest. And I can see him laying his head on his chest and looking up to him and saying, Lord, who is it? You know. And Jesus answered, it is he of whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. Now, question, who heard that? The one that asked him, probably, right? I don't think Jesus was yelling it.
Right.
Yeah. It's whom I give the morsel of bread to. And did he then go, you know, whoever it was? Mm-hmm. I don't know. To me, this was like an intimate moment. And it could only happen, why? Because they already had intimacy. They already had a communication like that going. Okay, I can see things spinning all through your head.
Rolling in there. So, to me, this is more about John's revelation that he was loved than it was about whom Jesus loved. Because I think Jesus loved everybody the same.
Absolutely.
So this, I believe this scripture is coming from a vantage point. John was well aware and very secure in the fact Jesus loved me. Not that he was a braggart, not that he would go to everybody else, but, you know, Joseph in his stupidity did it with the brothers. And
well, we know that John's and James's mom was very
vocal,
because she said, hey, can they sit on your side, you know? Mm-hmm. So I mean, it was possibly in his family, but, you know, keep in mind, John was probably the youngest disciple, is what they're thinking, that he could have been in his either early 20s or even later teens. I mean, he could have been in his 17, 18. That's, you know, so again, it's historical. We don't know for sure, but we know that he was one who was living pretty much past all the other disciples on the island of Patmos.
Right.
So this idea of whom Jesus loved, it was, again, this was part of my journey, and I remember this happened, I think it was about 6 years ago. Some of you may have even been at the Weekend Transformed that we did here, and it was during that time that I was getting that revelation that I was loved. I mean, that I was just loved. Didn't matter what I did. Didn't matter if I was a pastor. Didn't matter if I was a bum. Didn't matter if I served the Lord or didn't serve the Lord. I was loved. And it was like a freedom, security that came. And I wasn't like, oh, I got to keep God happy, you know, or I got to stay, you know, in this Christian walk, you know, and walk this fine line and
spinning plates and running.
And there was just like this liberty that came to me. So I started walking and around there. And I think I said it a few Sundays in a row, you know, while I was learning, experiencing it. But I was saying, I am the pastor that Jesus loves. You know, and it was just a way for me to make it personal. And I mean, I am not kidding. I would wake up in the morning and I would say, you love me. You know, I'd be taking a shower. You love me. You love me. And just like, yes, Jesus. I mean, it was really silly when you think about it. It's like I'd been saved 30-something years already. And it's like I came back to my first love, as it says. You know, I realized that I'd been saved and I was loved and that, you know, he wasn't holding things against me. And I didn't have to perform. And it's almost like that weight that was taken off my back made it easier to love others. I was able to love those I wasn't able to love before, and I was able to give grace to those I wasn't able to give grace to before.
In their unloveliness, right.
In their unloveliness, because I realized that they're loved. Mm-hmm. And I'm no better than them, and if I'm loved, they're loved by God, then surely this grace that I'm sensing, and it wasn't like, okay, now I got to love them, you know, like some kind of duty. It was like real that came. And still to this day does. So I believe that if as we learn to, you know, lean on Jesus, lean back against him, put our head on his chest, hear his heartbeat, that intimacy opens us up to greater levels of strength, greater levels of not just warm fuzzies. You know, I like the warm fuzzies, and I like having the sense of God's presence, but there, it's more of a realness. You get even more in your heart that he's your cornerstone, that you know, though you get slain, you know, though your life taken, it's all good because my life is in his hands. There's just a freedom and a security that comes.
And a confidence.
A
confidence that comes that he's my Lord. He loves me no matter what I do or don't do.
And it made me want to
do stuff.
And me not even want to. It was easier to not do things because it was like I wasn't having to do it anymore.
Right.
It's almost like Romans 7 is correct. You know, those things I didn't want to do before, and I would say I don't want to do them. Those things I would do. And the things that I wanted to do, they were hard to do. And then once I said, no, you know what? There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's no, I'm just loved. Then I was able to just walk in the Spirit. And Vicki, yes.
To me, this also speaks of our intimacy that we open ourselves up. Christ Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed.
Mm-hmm.
And he knew who was going to betray.
Exactly. He didn't know it there.
And so, but to me, this is an aspect of that we don't see a lot, that Christ was showing us love anyway.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing, that Judas was loved.
Yeah.
Judas could have said, I am loved. I'm a disciple that Jesus loves. But for whatever reason, you know, some would say, well, he was marked for this. It was better that he wasn't born. You know, all of those things that make it sound like he was part of a play that was taking place. he still was loved.
Right.
And he still is loved. He still is loved.
Right. But this exposes the lie that says, oh, I forgive, but I will never forget. This very act that Jesus is showing about Judas slams that into oblivion, because it is about forgiving and forgetting. It is about allowing someone into your inner circle, even though you know he's going to betray you. He's in the very most inner, intimate circle Jesus has. And Jesus knew it. So this right here shows us we can forgive, we can forget, we can reconcile. And that's what Jesus came for, is reconciliation. That's why he died on the cross, is so we could be reconciled back to God. But take, you know, those relationships that were hard before, and take, and, you know, go back with them as well and reconcile with them.
So here we're back in, just to look again. So was it pretty clear that the disciple that Jesus loved was intimate, was close, familiar, affectionate, usually affectionate, loving, personal relationship, that was all part of that, was that dynamic of those two? I believe it was. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't know if any of the other disciples could have been that way with Jesus, where they would just lay their head on him. You know, Peter was ready, he said, to die with him. Grabbed a sword, you know, let's go, Lord. Nobody's going to get you, you know. And Jesus says, put that down. So we all have our different temperaments, our different personalities. You know, we're not all going to be the same. But still, we can all realize and live in the freedom of being loved. So here's what I was talking about in John 21:20. This is where Peter has now swim back in from being out on the boat fishing late at night. And we have, the other disciples that were with him fishing. And they end up coming back onto the shore. And Jesus has made a fire. And there's, you know, fish that they had just caught. I think it was like 144 fish or something. That's a particular number. And they ended up eating and stuff. And then Jesus and him are sitting by the fire. And Peter is now in a process of being restored, because he had betrayed him 3 times by saying, no, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. Peter was not operating when he went into the temple area. Not the temple area, but the high priest area, gate area. And, you know, sitting by the fire at night while they were interrogating Jesus, and the people are saying, you were with him? He wasn't operating in that being loved. He was operating in fear. No, 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 not I, you know. And he was the one who, you know, it's really hard sometimes to follow through, you know, with your big, bold words, isn't it? It's sometimes hard to walk that walk. A lot of people talk it. I've seen lots of people go, and then, you know, when the trial hits, it's like, I don't know, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And I believe the only way we make it through that is relationship and love. I'm convinced of it. I think I've only been able to go through everything that I've gone through because of love. Yeah, I mean, I knew the word, but I still knew his love. Right. Have I learned it in greater depths? Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. So if we see here, go ahead and read.
Now in John 21:20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you?
So here we have Peter, communicating that, what about him? You know, is he going to end up, you know, dying? Because Peter was just told, you know, you're going to walk someday where you don't want to go. And, mm-hmm. and Peter's like, well, what about this one, Lord? So we see that even again in this communication, and again, I'm not trying to just defend the John theory, but maybe at this time I did this, I was, we see that those disciples who were very knitly close together and were fishermen, and we know that John was a fisherman, are there with Jesus again.
Right.
So let's take a look at this, because I believe this principle is what is happening with John and Jesus when he says, Lord, who is it? And he says, the one whom I dip with. We see here in Psalm 25:14. We actually had this on Wednesday night, didn't we?
The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant.
The secret of the Lord, the secret counsel, the mind of the Lord, the ideas of the Lord are with those who fear him. And again, that fear we've talked before is not a fear like, oh, he's going to kill me. You know, it's a fear of who he is, an awe and reverence, a fear of that he is the one that created everything and that you are his creation.
Mm-hmm.
Here's another one. CLV says what?
Go ahead.
The intimacy. So here's the word intimacy of Yahweh. That's Yahweh is the Lord, is for those fearing him and his covenant to give them knowledge. And so there's intimacy with God that allows us to know things. And that's exactly what happens with John, right? Peter says, hey, Lord, you know, ask the Lord who it is, you know, or maybe just motion to him is all it took. He leaned back and in intimacy he was able to say, Lord, who is it? And like Tim said, I believe he just said, someone who dip. You know, it's not like loud, the whole people here, you know. Because it doesn't sound like all of a sudden the whole disciples are like, it's him, you know. It still seems to be just when he leaves, he thinks, you know, go do what you're going to go do. They're not thinking, oh boy, he's going to go betray him now. Mm-hmm. They're thinking, oh, maybe he's going to go buy some food or something because he's got the money. Here's another one. Complete Jewish Bible says Adonai, the Lord, relates intimately with those who fear him. He makes them know his covenant. What's his covenant? His covenant was his promises. His promises that were sealed by his blood, by his word. So, intimacy with God. Again, this is a difficult thing for us. I think for all of us. I think it's something we have to strive and work at all the time. Because life is so overbearing. This world is so overbearing. It's full of information. It's full of distractions. It's full of just chaos. And it's easy to let that overwhelm our hearts to the place where we can't remain intimate with God. And one of the things that I do to stay intimate with God, this is me. This might be a good time. I'm gonna go ahead and read part of a poem I'm working on. I've never written poetry before. This is the first time I ever did this, so just extend your grace towards me. But it kind of communicates what I'm trying to say right now. So I'm going to read just a couple of lines. So, oh, the depth that my soul sings, though I never utter a word. The strumming of my heart with your gentle hand of love, causing a melody to come forth that only you can hear. That there's something that's going on now deep inside of me all the time, whether I'm thinking about him or not thinking about him, that he is causing my soul to sing. So my natural mind may not be relating to it. My spirit's always connected with him. There's no separation between my spirit and the Holy Spirit. They're tight, you know, because it's the invitation that I've given, that I want Holy Spirit to just be there with me all the time. But, you know, I have that natural side of me, you know, and that mind, will, and emotion, and part of that soulish man still, I believe, can connect with God, even though we may not realize it, you know. If he's at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, I know there's times that he's doing that even when I'm unaware of it. Mm-hmm. And then I added, longing with a deep desire, being stirred like a pot of stew, all the flavors of my being intermingling with each other, mixed with you, the main ingredient, which makes me all so savory and sweet. I'll read a little bit more. A meal a life to be served to the starving, emaciated souls who know not they are hungry for something sweet or savory that satisfies their invisible appetite. So he's doing something in us that is beyond our own comprehension. And so when I think about that, it causes me to have a natural intimacy with him. I mean, you know, I used to just read the Bible like a banshee. Well, you know, one time read it, you know, like 30 days, you know, using the multimedia and going through it. And it was an amazing time reading it multiple times through the year.
Three times fast. And so you walk in the room and it's going
300%. Yeah. I taught myself to listen to it.
I didn't catch one word, but he could hear every single word because he'd done it.
And it did it. You know, it does. The word does an amazing thing. It's a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. It allows the Holy Spirit to activate in you. But I still don't know if I felt as close to him as I do now when I was doing all of that, because it was about, again, what I knew, not who I knew, and what he knows about me that is a connection that's beyond words. That's why this, oh, the depth that my soul sings, is the way that I could communicate that. Am I confusing people? Or
no, but intimacy has to be a partnership.
It's not a one-way street.
It's not a one-way street. So it has to be a partnership between. And so just because Jesus wants to be intimate with us doesn't necessarily mean that we're ready to go that deep, like how deep you are with your poem and all that. But we can be right there. That's how intimate he wants us, even closer than that.
Right. And the thing is, it doesn't have to be as complicated as we've made it. See,
right.
That's the thing is, as you know, as the new church was going, there were so many that didn't even have a Bible. There were so few people that had access to even the Old Testament, Old Covenant. They were living, walking Bibles because the Holy Spirit was communicating to them. You know, John had the audacity to tell church, hey, you have no reason for any man to teach you. The Spirit of truth, he will teach you. I mean, that's powerful. You don't hear that in many churches nowadays because they don't want you to know that you don't need anyone to teach you, because God can teach you himself. Because that takes all of us
off the hook. Pastor, you're out of
the
job.
Yeah. Could. I mean, some people could be in fear of that.
Yeah.
But it's really the truth. So if we realize that all of the wisdom and counsel and truth and principle, everything that we find in the Word, don't negate reading the Word, but don't make it that if you miss reading the Word, that now you're separated from hearing from the Lord, or that's the only way you can hear from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what if you were arrested and you had to go into prison for your faith? You don't get a Bible. They just say, no, you're not getting a Bible. It's for your faith. Yeah, you're just, you know, we want you to denounce Christ. Well, let's believe that Holy Spirit inside of you, the one that is all wisdom, all truth, will give you everything you need.
Mm-hmm.
But why do we have to wait till we go to prison? Why do we have to wait till we're in those kind of situations?
Right.
He's ready and able and willing to teach us right now.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
You have to be willing to accept that. And that's, you know, the thing is,
right. And don't we, though?
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
It's
right.
That still small voice sometimes is like blasting in on our program. Like, oh, I don't want this right now. And, you know, but the thing is, even though you did that yesterday, you can invite him today. I mean, you can invite him to, I mean, if you for the last 20 years have been saying, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Today you can say, you know what? I'm tired. I want to start hearing you again. That's all it takes.
Mm-hmm.
He's ready. He's speaking to you. Mm-hmm. It's just that you have lost the ears to hear.
Mm-hmm.
So go ahead and let's finish this and we can.
So we're back in chapter 13 of John. and this is 26, part of 26. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot.
Okay, hang on a second. So what did he say? Whom I dip this morsel to? John just heard that. So now John's seeing it right out.
Judas.
So John knows now who the betrayer is.
Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night.
So here we have this, again, this communication of this disciple and that Jesus loved, that he's now knows who the one is. He knows that this is the betrayer, but none of the other disciples know. Mm-hmm. And they probably didn't find out till later on when he kissed him in the garden. Then it was very obvious with all of the soldiers with him. Does anyone have anything else? No one? Everybody's like quiet this morning. You guys didn't get enough sleep, did you? Roger. Right. And we know that was Jesus again communicating to them that they were friends, no longer servants, and that he was going to lay down his life for them. But that's a great expression, though, because it really is, to be intimate with somebody and open yourself up, you are kind of laying your life down. You're kind of, again, exposing your heart, exposing your potential being hurt and having pain brought to you.
And you know, the reason the divorce rate is what it is today is because the world we live in tells us exactly to do the opposite. You know, don't let your guard down. Always make sure, like, you stand your ground and, you know, you tell people how it is or you're going to get trampled on.
Exactly.
Yeah.
No,
exactly.
180 degrees backwards of what we're supposed to be doing.
Exactly.
And sometimes they don't get it, though. I think it just takes, you know, it takes time to finally realize that it's okay to be hurt. That's part of our growing, you know. And
well, it's like you said, Jesus for however many years probably came, and they're like, no, I don't want anything to do with you. But today, okay, I do. But that's teaching us, too, to have perseverance and to have a thicker skin than what we do. We are just way too touchy, if you ask my opinion. Because we allow...
You mean thin-skinned, and we get affected?
And we get affected, and we get hurt by people saying no. Well, you know, what if I go to them and share with them about Jesus and they say, no, I don't want to hear it. And I said, one time I said to one of our kids, because they asked me that, well, what if they tell me no? I said, is that the worst that's going to happen? Mm-hmm. Well, probably. Ouch. Like, it didn't really hurt. It just, you were rejected, but it didn't, like, it's just a word. No is just a word. And one of these days it's going to be yes. And just like Jesus, coming back time and time again, saying, come on, I want to be intimate with you.
That knocking at our door all the time.
I desire you like no other in the whole world. It's only what we can have together. I'm like, ooh, how many times do I say no? How many times do I say maybe another time, or, you know, caught me at a bad time, catch me again, you know, some other day or whatever. It's hard. Sometimes it's really hard, Bob.
I think about Mm-hmm. Referring to earlier, and we can't take a no.
Yeah.
No. Yeah.
And I don't believe that that day is too far off the way things are going.
Other countries, they're already doing it.
Yes.
You know, other places, they're already, you know, getting their heads chopped off because they believe in Jesus. So it's only by the grace of God that we have all the freedoms and the privileges that we have now. Yep. So be thankful. I was telling the guys on Wednesday night that just know that you can thank the Lord for your hot shower right now, because you don't know if you'll have it tomorrow. And we don't know any of the benefits and the you know, the good stuff that we have if we'll have it tomorrow. So be thankful. And I believe that that thankfulness gives us also a heart that we'll be able to handle if it does get to certain situations. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, we thank you for just being our cornerstone. And we pray, Lord, that we would just let our hearts open up, Lord, to having intimacy with you, the cornerstone of our life. And that we would not be afraid to be transparent and be vulnerable, open. And that if we are, that you would help our hearts to be healed from hurts from the past, Lord, if things have happened to us. Because we know that you desire us to know you just as we are fully known. We know that we have something greater even than what Moses had, Lord, when he would go into the tabernacle to meet with you face to face, that we have a better covenant than that. But most of us live, Lord, well below the poverty line or spiritually. So I pray that you would just awaken our hearts and awaken our lives, Lord, to the love that you have for us. And then that love would set us free from fears and anxieties and hesitations to let you in. You're already in, but that we would give you the room to operate fully in our lives. And we just ask you to do this now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Amen.